And turn as we inch our way closer and closer to the end of the book of Colossians. We are in chapter 4, and I've entitled a message today, Rapid Fire Instructions for the Believer. Last week I was sharing how Paul closes many of his letters seemingly with just one instruction right after another, really quickly. Paul gave his requests in their passage that we looked at last week, a request for prayer for himself. And a request for his fellow disciples and others that were ministering with him, that they would be strengthened by the Lord in the walk of the gospel and the sharing of the gospel. He continues in this passage, a verse that we looked at a little bit last week, and he begins to move on talking about us, about those believers at Colossae, what he was hoping for them, a part of what God had called them to do and to be, and what God has called us to do and to be. The Bible is relevant for us today. The Bible has instructions for us today. Take your Bibles as you would as we turn and open them and stand as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God, God's holy Word that we have for us. As we give reverence to God's Word, we read in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, and we looked at a little bit of those last week. Today we'll concentrate on verse 5 and 6. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open for us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may speak it, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Look at verse number 6, then look at verse number 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Then he says in verse number 6, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. It's interesting, those two words. He's asking just as he ought to do it for himself, as we ought to do it in our own personal ministry. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we have it before us today, an open Bible that we can study your Word. And we pray that you may proclaim your truth right into our hearts and our minds and our spirit. We go forth from here rejoicing, knowing that we're commissioned by you to do your work, by your strength, by your power. And Father, now we pray you take these couple of verses, and knowing that your Word, they are your Word, that you speak to us, and Lord, help us to be empowered by the power of God's Word to do the will of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We went from not being very warm to being rather warm, so I turned them to 71. Hopefully it'll cut off here soon, but it feels toasty. I don't want the pastor going to sleep this morning. Here it's too warm, so if y'all see me falling asleep, you come up here and nod me a little bit. All right, we want to look at three main points today. And the first one is that we should be resolved to walk in wisdom. Paul gives his instructions about himself, what he wants them to pray for him. And then he says, you ought to pray these things also for yourself in verse number 5 and 6. And the first point is that we would resolve to walk in wisdom. As I was thinking about that coming down the road, I thought about that hymn, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. He goes on, and he says in verse number 5 of this hymn, I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we will walk the heavenly way. And a couple of weeks ago, we put on our signboard out front, be resolved to follow Christ in this year. And so, the first point is resolve to walk in wisdom. We find that in verse number 5 in the first part. He says, walk in wisdom toward them without. Walk in wisdom. Be resolved to walk in wisdom. We talked about that in Sunday school, the difference between foolishness and wisdom. Foolishness is to go opposed or without what God says. Walking in wisdom is to go with what God has said, the wisdom of God's Word. Our walk in the Word of God is another way of saying the way that we live. Walk. When the Word of God says walk, it's talking about our daily living, our daily walk, our daily thought life, our daily action life. All of us have a walk. If you've been saved, you're born again, you have a Christian walk. If you've not been saved, you have a secular walk or a fleshly or earthly walk. Now, Paul gives very similar instructions to the believers at Ephesus. So turn back a couple of pages there and turn two books before Colossians to the book of Ephesus, Ephesians, to the people at Ephesus. In the Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15, he gives almost the exact instructions, same instructions to the church at Ephesians. So the Word of God just comes together like a hand in glove. The Word of God just fits together so nicely that you don't see contradiction. Anytime you find a place in the Bible where it feels like, where it looks like, it seems like there's a contradiction, it's because we don't understand the passages. The Word of God just fits together so well. As we've been looking in Sunday school, we see all these things that were happening in the Old Testament were pointing to Jesus. And so here we see Paul is given similar instructions to Ephesus that he gives to Colossians. So when we read the Word of God, whether we're reading a book to this group of people or to this group of people, the instructions all go together for us to walk before the Lord. And he says in Ephesians chapter 5, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And so we find this word circumspectly. That's a word that we don't use very often. But if you would go back and you would look at some of the information that we have in our church doctrines, in our church covenant, in our church paperwork, you will find this phrase. Our church adopted many years ago the church covenant for this church, and it was one that was done by the Baptist Press, and they put it together really well. And a lot of churches adopted that in the Southern Baptist community as their church covenant. And it has these very words in our church covenant. Walk circumspectly in the world, be just in our dealings, and faithful in our deportments. What does that mean to work circumspectly? It means not living in foolishness. It means walking in wisdom. When we walk circumspectly, it means that we walk our Christian walk. We walk carefully. We're careful in how we deal with one another in this body. In this congregation, even though we're only the size that we are, there are going to be things in the Bible that we're going to look at and have a little bit of a different opinion on, a little bit of a different understanding, a little bit of a different thought on. That's okay. The Bible's teaching us to be careful and walk together. Two can walk together. We don't have to agree on every little jot and tittle of the Bible to walk together. But it says to walk careful with one another many places in Ephesians and in Colossians. But now Paul is telling them to be careful that we walk circumspectly as we have dealings with other people. We'll see that a little bit later in this passage. Living as wise Christians, not as foolish Christians, operating with the wisdom that comes from God. So we might ask ourselves the question, if God says to us, walk in wisdom, to walk circumspectly, to walk carefully, how do we get that wisdom? Where does that wisdom come from? Do we just sit out there and hold our hands up? Do we just hum? Do we meditate, as some groups say, and all of a sudden it just comes to us? No, the Word of God does not teach us that. The Bible does not operate that way. There are two main ways to get wisdom, that we ought to get wisdom from God. Number one is to pray. If we want God's wisdom, if we want to walk as the Word of God tells us, the first way is to pray. God says pray and ask for wisdom. Remember, Solomon prayed and asked God for wisdom to lead his kingdom. And then we get to the New Testament. James says, if any man or woman, boy or girl, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God giveth liberally. God will just freely give us. And so when we face life, we need to ask God, be a part of our prayer life on a regular basis, God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom to be a husband. Give me wisdom to be a wife. Give me wisdom to be a parent. Give me wisdom at work. Give me wisdom in dealing with people. Give me wisdom to share your word with lost people. God, give me wisdom. So the main way, first way we get wisdom is we ask God, we pray for it. Now, the second way that we get wisdom is that we study the word of God. That's what we're doing today. That's what you're doing right now. You're willing to listen to what God says and gain that wisdom. But you ought to be involved in personal Bible study and pray. In our devotionals that we have, Daily Bridge, and just branch out from that and study the Word of God, our Sunday school, so we get wisdom from the Word of God. The Bible is such a great book. The Bible is a book of instruction. The Bible is a book of comfort. The Bible is a book of guidance. The Bible is a book of correction. It's a book that we get wisdom. How do we know the mind of God? God has given us His mind right here, His will. How do we do the will of God? How do we know the will of God? By studying the Word of God. God's Word is the way we get wisdom. So when Paul says that, when Paul says, be resolved to walk in wisdom, God has given us a means to do that, a method to do that. The second thing that I see in this passage is that we are to redeem the time. Redeem the time. We find that in our verse right there where we are, verse number 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. What does it mean to redeem the time? Redeem means to give value to any item. As we talk about sometimes, a coupon. It'll say on the back of the coupon, this coupon's redeemable only at Early's Carpet. If Miss Early was to put a coupon in a publication, a magazine, you couldn't take Early Carpet's coupon and take it down to her sister's place down in Fredericksburg and get the same discount that she's offering, because it's only redeemable. It gives its value. And so what do we do here? We're told here to redeem the time. In other words, value the time that God has given us. Paul realized that he was not a free man. Paul realized he was in prison. He didn't have the time to go out on the workplace and share the gospel like some of his readers of this letter. But Paul was going to make every use of the time that he had in the prison cell, in that house arrest he was at, and he was going to write. He was going to write and encourage this church. He was going to write and instruct this church. He was going to have other people come into him where he was, and he was going to share with them, and he was going to encourage them. He was going to build up. Paul was redeeming the time. He was making every moment of his life valuable, and that's what he tells us to do also. Value our time as a precious gift given from God. There are 24 hours in the day. And then there's so many minutes and so many seconds that people have figured that all out. And some people amaze me how much they can put in one day's time and how much they get done. Some people require 5 hours of sleep. Some people require as much as 9 hours of sleep. And we all have the same amount of time. And God says to use that time and value that time, redeem that time. Ephesians, that we were just looked at as a cross-reference, the very next verse, Paul has the same things on his heart and mind telling both of these churches. And verse number 16, Ephesians chapter 5 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so he gives these very, very, very similar instructions to the other church. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Our time that we have, not only is it a precious gift from God, it's a commodity. It's something that we have that we can use. And so Paul says here, redeem the time because the days are evil. The evilness of our days will try to draw us away from the task that God has assigned us. The evilness of the days will try to draw us away from what God has called us to do. But God says, make your time valuable. We are told in the Word that our lifetime, that our life is much like a vapor. James says that. What is your life? Your life is but a vapor. It's gone. A couple weeks ago, we had our candles up here. At the end of the service, we would come up and we would blow them out. And they would send up a little bit of smoke. And it didn't fill the room. It was gone. And our lives, compared to eternity, are much like that vapor. They're here, and then we're gone. We say it all the time. That little young child right there, you're changing her diapers. Next thing you know, as parents, you'll be kissing her and sending her off to kindergarten. It goes that quick. And then you blink your eyes a couple more times, and then she'll be on the graduation stage getting her diploma. It goes by that quick, doesn't it? It goes by. Where does it go? I can't believe that I'm already 25 years old myself. We're told that our life is but a fragrance. A fragrance. A vapor. I know that some of you are like me. You like your flowers. And we pick those flowers. We go out and we smell them. Oh, it smells so good. Oh, it smells so wonderful. I want to bring that in the house. I want my house to smell like that. And we bring it in, and we put it on the dining room table, and we smell it, and the room is starting to smell like that. And the next day, it doesn't smell as much like that. And the next day, it's not smelling much like that. And the next day, there's no fragrance at all. Similar to our lives. So Paul says, make use, make wise use of our time. You know we'll stand before the Lord one day and give an account for our lives. We're not going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and decide whether we're saved or not. That's already decided here. Each Christian will stand before the Lord and we'll give an account for the gifts and the ability and the time the Lord has given us in our saved life and what did we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what Dr. Henry Moore said about this passage. He said concerning these verses about redeeming the time, he said lost health can also often be regained. We can be in bad health and get medicine, get treatment, get rest, and our health will be regained. And so it is with money, he goes on and says, and earthly possessions, but time wasted is gone forever. We cannot get this morning back. We cannot get yesterday back. We cannot get last week back. We can't get last year back. But we can decide that in the days, in the future, and moving ahead, I will use the time that God gives me with God's grace, with God's strength, and with God's wisdom, that I will walk in wisdom and redeem the time. The Bible tells us in Psalm 90 that Moses wrote, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years yet, is the strength labor and sorrow. For it soon is cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Now, think about that. It sounds very similar to what Solomon would have wrote. But Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses. And he says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. I wonder when Moses wrote that. Well, did Moses write that as they were going through the wilderness and he was seeing person after person after person die as they wandered for those 38 years before they were allowed to go in Promised Land? And Moses writes, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Or did Moses write this after God had told Moses, Moses, because you struck the rock a second time when I told you only to speak to it, Moses wrote, teach me, Lord, to number my days and apply my heart to wisdom. That's a great place. Now, as we get through the Bible, as we read that and what we see in the Bible, we can pray the Bible right back to God. If you get to a verse like that, we get to a verse like that. Lord, teach me to apply my heart to wisdom. Now, the first two instructions that we got here in this passage are kind of heavy, tall orders. It says to us that we are to walk in wisdom toward those that are without. In other words, to lost people or people that are outside of God's will. Walk in wisdom. Lord, teach me to walk in wisdom toward those that are without, to treat them as you would have me to treat them. And then the next order was redeem your time. Use your time valuable. But a third and final one that we're going to look at today brings us great encouragement as well as the task, the assignment. Great encouragement. I hope it'd be a great encouragement to you. It is to me. It's available from the Lord, what he tells us to rely on. And we often forget that what God instructs us, as I stand before myself, and I study the Word of God, and I stand before you, and I try to relay the instructions of God's Word, they're all things that are weighty and important, and of our own strength, are hard or almost impossible to do. Really impossible. But God says, I want to be with you. God says, I'm in you. God says, I guide you. God says, I direct you. And so our final thought of this passage in Colossians chapter 4 we're looking at today is, number one, resolve to walk in wisdom. Number two, redeem the time. But number three, rely on grace. Rely on grace. Look at verse number 6 again, if you would. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace. Now, where does grace come from? Where do we get grace? Where do we get grace? We get it from God. Grace simply is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a good acronym. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Each one of those letters. Grace is God's favor toward us that we don't deserve. Getting what we don't deserve. Now he says, rely on grace. Let your speech be with grace. In other words, God, as I pray, and I'm resolved, and I want to use the time of God wisely, God, use your grace to run through me. Come into me. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're saying, God, I want more of your grace upon my life. So as I go out this week, that may flow out of me. And so he says, rely on grace. But there's several parts of that. Let's break verse number 6 down a little bit and look at it. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you know how you ought to answer every man. Number one, speech with grace. Remember that grace is showing unmerited favor. In other words, we are to speak our words out of us with the same goodness that the Lord has spoken to us. You remember when the Lord first spoke to you the very first time for you to be saved? You remember that grace that overflowed to you? Now, different people have different reactions. When I was a young boy, 9 years old, and I got saved, and I asked Christ to save me, boy, I cried. I cried. When I came home and I told my grandmother about it, I cried. When I would give my testimony later when I was younger, I often would cry when I thought about the grace of God that came upon me. Some people don't cry. That's fine. But some people say it felt like when I asked Christ to save me, it felt like this big burden I've been carrying on my shoulders around that was lifted. Some of you may have had that experience. So God's grace is what we rely on to get saved, but God's grace is also what we rely on to walk the Christian life. God saves us through grace and his mercy and his love, but that's what we rely on. It's not like we need grace to get saved, then we just kind of throw grace in the back seat of our car, spiritual life. No, grace is in the forefront, and all that we do, and he says, let your speech be with grace. Speak the words to others. Often our words that God speaks to us are with softness and kindness and compassion, but sometimes God's grace to speak to us is also with firmness and with rebuke, but with grace. So we as Christians, we're often told in modern Christianity that everything that we speak to as Christians has got to be kind and easy and uplifting, but that's not true. The Bible says there's a, as we looked at this morning in Bible study, Ecclesiastes, it's a time for all things. So there's a time that when you might have to come to me, or I might have to come to you with encouragement. And then there's another time that we might have to come with a rebuke and a correction. And that's the same way the Lord treats us. But how is it to be? When we speak a word of encouragement, it's to be with grace. When we speak a word of rebuke, it's to be also with what? Grace. But remember, Paul in this verse is talking about not just to believers, but lost people. Those that are without. Those that are outside of the fellowship. Sometimes our broken spirit needs to be built up. And our pride needs to be broken down. But God does that with grace. And sometimes God speaks in a quiet, still voice. And sometimes God, there's times in God's life has to speak to us with great thunder. So it is with preaching. Sometimes a message like this, I can preach, and then there might be another time that I'm preaching on something, and I feel like I need to give it more forcefully. And we rely on God's grace and direction and wisdom to speak that. And sometimes we might have to speak to our children, or our grandchildren, or other family members, other people at the church, and we have to go with very softness and tenderness to build them up. And other times it might be with a strong rebuke. But always with grace. Now he says not only that, he says back to this, we need God's wisdom, but also seasoned with salt. It says that in the verse. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Our speech seasoned with salt. Think about that. Looks funny to have our mouth running and words come out and have a salt shaker shaking over top of it. Is that what he means? No. No. Seasoned with salt. Adding of salt will help the speaker and the hearer. The speaker and the hearer. Salt. What does salt do? Salt is used for so many things. Salt brings flavor out. Now, some of you might be like me. Some of you think this is great. Some of you think it's crazy. But how many of you like a little bit of salt on your cantaloupe? How about a little salt on your watermelon? No, Sherry's going like this. Karen's going like this. Never put salt on your fruit? A little bit of salt on some things. All right? Salt flavors. Salt's used for cooking. Salt's used for preserving. Sometimes too much so. All right? But when we pack those nice fresh beans out, now I'm going to start making everybody hungry here in a minute. We pack those fresh beans down those quart jars, then there's a tablespoon of salt that goes over top to preserve them. So they stay on the shelf, sometimes a year. My mom, a little son of a story. My mom used to go to her house and she'd canned beans. She said, I need you to help me pour out some of these beans. They've gone bad. Let's take them out to the chickens. I said, Mom, why did you can all these beans and not eat them? She said, I was waiting on a hard time. I said, hard times done come and gone. And they're still in the can. But salt preserves, doesn't it? Salt preserves. So does sugar and those good old jams and jellies. But that's another subject. Salt is also, especially in this culture that the Bible's written, salt is used for medicine. You've heard the expression like pouring salt in an open wound? Ever heard that expression? And that's what they had to do back in those days. They didn't have all the medicines that we have and all the good pharmacy on every corner like we have in our towns. They didn't have, what's that stuff we used to put on, iodine? Go to school and you'd have orange finger. Remember that? All right. You remember back years ago, further, they used to put turpentine on a wound. They used to take turpentine and mix it with stove ashes and make a packing and put it on people's finger. But salt is also a medicine. And so he says, let our speech be seasoned with salt. Now, what's the key to the salt? The right amount. The key to using salt is the right amount. So it will be seasoned. Now, if we put salt on our cantaloupe, when we put the right amount, Sherry, it tastes really good. But if you put too much salt in your cantaloupe, you can't taste the cantaloupe. You only taste the salt. So like going to McDonald's. I feel like after I get fries at McDonald's, I need to run them through the dishwasher just to get half the salt on so I can taste the French fry. Some people love it that way. I want to taste the French fry, not just the salt. And so what Paul is saying, let it be seasoned with salt. Let there be the right amount of saltiness that we as the speech giver and them as the hearer when we talk to someone will be correct. I had a friend of mine years ago, a dear friend of mine who mentored me in many ways, and he used to say to me, when you're going to go correct somebody, give them two compliments that you like about their life before you give them a rebuke. And I said, in other words, you want me to butter them up before I break them down. He said, well, I didn't ever look at it that way, but I guess if you want. And so let our speech be seasoned with salt. You know, I really appreciate that you're coming to our church. I really appreciate that you have a desire to go in the Lord. But you know what? I've recognized this area of your life that you might be blind to. I want to help you with that. I want to pray with you about it. And I want to show you that that's something I see in your life that you shouldn't be in a Christian life and you might not be aware of it. That's a speech that's seasoned with salt. Another way to approach that person is, you know what? I see the innocent in your life, and I can't believe as a Christian you would behave that way and you would be doing that way. Now, which speech was seasoned with salt and grace? The first one. Which one is going to help both the hearer and the speaker? The first one or the second one? The second one is going to run that person away, probably never be at church again. And there's a lot of folks like that. And so the Bible talks in Proverbs to be careful about an open rebuke. What's an open rebuke out in public? But pull that person aside and lovingly help them and ask God to give you the right words, the right amount. Too much salt or too little salt can be a problem. And this leads us to the last point. Now, too much salt, we get too much salt, our doctor's going to start talking about that, isn't he? Huh? Doctor's going to say, you need no salt. You need salt substitute. But the Word of God says us to be seasoned with salt. The third point of verse number 6 is that he says this very important phrase, that you might know how you ought to answer. That you might know how you ought to answer. Just like Paul said in verse 4, that I might speak as I ought to speak. Ought. We don't use that word very much anymore. You ought to do this. You ought not to do that. In other words, you should do this. Maybe other translations might say that you may know how you should answer. Have you ever spoken to someone about a very important matter? Spoken to them about something very important, whether it's spiritual or something else, and later think, I ought to have said it this way. I really should not have said it that way. Especially with their husbands and wives at communication, right? Or with their children. But really, Paul is reminding us here in this passage, it's the same thing with sharing the gospel with lost people. That we may know how we ought to answer everyone. Ought to. This is why Paul had told us earlier to pray for wisdom. Don't overlook the very important phrase in this verse 2. It says, that we may know how we ought to answer. What's your last two words of verse number 6 in your Bible? That we may know how we ought to answer what? Every man. Or everyone. Or every person. Every person. And why is that phrase important? It spoke to me as I was studying this. The gospel is given for who? Go ahead and say it. Everyone. Paul is saying that we might know how we ought to answer every man. Another place in the scripture says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Every man. So as we go and we want to be ambassadors for Christ, we want to share the gospel, we can't go and say, oh, that person's not the right culture. Oh, that person's not from the right background. Oh, that person is this religion. They don't need the gospel. They'll never respond. No, we don't know who will respond. And so Paul gives a very important reminder to every man, to every woman, to every boy, to every girl. There's no select person or no select group of people who needs the gospel more than others. We all need the gospel equally the same. So, in our church, if someone comes in that's not your nationality, are they accepted? I would hope so, because they need the gospel. If they're not the same social, economical backgrounds we are, if someone comes in and they're dressed in a three-piece suit, on a Armani suit, and the wife is dressed to a hilt, and she's got a $400 purse, would they be welcome? Do they need the gospel? Yes. If they came in and they have holes in their shoes, and they have holy jeans on, and they have just a t-shirt that looks like they've been wearing for 3 weeks, are they need to be the gospel? Should they be accepted? Yes. The Bible says that we may know how we ought to answer every man. God has given us a tall task. To live the gospel, to share the gospel. But he says in this passage, very important, speech with grace. God, by the Holy Spirit, will give us the words to say. Jesus told the disciples when he sent them out, and this was early in the ministry of Jesus, and he sent them out to the lost children of Israel. He sent out 70, and he sent them two by two, and they went and they taught and they preached and they did miracles and did great things that the Israelites would know that Jesus Christ, the Savior, was amongst them. And he told them, don't practice, don't get any speeches and lay it all out. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. Now, how about us? Does that mean that we don't use gospel tracts to try to help us remember the gospel? No, it doesn't mean at all. Does it mean that we can't give the Bible out and have a speech recorded? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Jesus was teaching them at that time. It was a very special time. They were going to reach Israel to let the Messiah know, let the Israelites know the Messiah had come. And they rejected him. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He was rejected. He came first to the house of Israel and they rejected him. That's how we get saved as Gentiles, because the Jews rejected Jesus. So the application for us is now is, God, yes, will give us the words to say. But yes, at the same time, we need to study and know our Bibles and be ready to share the gospel to who? Select group of people? The people who look like us? The people who act just like us? Or to who? Candy said it earlier. To every man. Because we all equally need the gospel. Doesn't matter if I was born in America. I'm just as lost as the person born in Saudi Arabia. Or New Zealand. Or Iceland. Or anywhere. The gospel. And that's why as Southern Baptists, and part of our money goes, Southern Baptist Cooperative Program goes to give the gospel out. And so when a missionary is going in the field, they don't have to worry about finances. They don't have to worry about health care. They don't have to come home and travel from church to church and ask for money. They go and they're fully supported that the gospel can go through our offerings around the world. But those missionaries that are here, who are they? Us. And we need to pray that God will give us words to say, that we would resolve to walk careful, that our walk would be in such a way that people would be able to hear our speech. And when our speech comes out, we give it with grace and we make good use of the time that God has given us on earth. Father, we pray that you would help us just to resolve to follow you, to walk upright before you, to walk righteously, to walk wisely before you, and before our brothers and sisters in our church and before a lost world. And Father, you would give us the right words to speak and they would be with grace each time that we have an opportunity. That Father, you would take from us any fear, any anxiety about sharing with others, any uncertainty and fear
just handing somebody in the grocery line or somebody at the convenience store a gospel tract, an invitation to Christ, an invitation to our church. Help us to be aware that our life is like a vapor, that we seem like 40, 50, 60, 70 years is a long time, but compared to eternity is so short. And then we're going to stand before you. So, Lord, we pray that you would just remind us that there's grace at the foot of the cross. When we fail, we can come back to you through grace. We can pick up and go again because of grace. Lord, give us grace to walk the life. But God, give us grace to talk the talk as we walk the walk. I pray that you help us to do this in Christ's name. Amen.